Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you showed your love by sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Your son, so beloved to you, and yet you gave him as a gift because we needed a savior. We needed to be rescued from sin and the consequences of sin, which is eternal separation from you. And so we are so thankful that you sent your son on a rescue mission. And Christ, we have come to know you by the work of your Holy Spirit, who has convicted us and brought us to the realization of our sinful ways and how we needed to repent and turn to you for forgiveness and for salvation. And Lord, we are so grateful for what you did for us. Even as we sang earlier, we are just so thankful. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, we have come to know what true life is by the revelation of your Son and through the teaching of the Scriptures. And so, God, we've come to study your Scriptures, and we pray that you would minister to our hearts as we do. We love you, and we thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we are turning in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, as we continue our study through this Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And I've titled this message, "What Will Be the Sign?" What will be the sign? This is a chapter on end times events, and it's known as the study of eschatology. This is perhaps one of the most difficult chapters. There are several difficult chapters in the Bible, and certainly in the New Testament, this is among them. This chapter here, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and Luke chapter 21, they're all chapters that talk about the same things, although there are some differences in them. They are all talking about end times events. And one thing I always say when we study end time events, once these things have been fulfilled, then we'll know exactly and we'll know for sure, you know, all of the nuances. Until then, many folks have made huge mistakes predicting things that haven't happened. They've been in error. And it goes to show that if we don't take the information that we have, and even considering there's a lot of information that we don't have, and we start to include our own opinions, or we start to make judgments or theories, or put things together that the Scriptures don't put together, we can come to wrong conclusions. And so it's most important to just take what we have for face value, and the things that aren't revealed, again, we'll know for sure once they are all fulfilled. So I'm going to just try to stick with the Scriptures as much as I can and leave opinions and what's going on in the world right now and trying to fit puzzle pieces together. I'm going to leave that out, and we're going to spend time just focusing on what the Scriptures say to the best of our ability. Now, I know that many of you are very well versed in end time things, and some of us have our views on end time things, and I understand within the church, not New Beginnings only, but within the church, there are several different views on these same things. And so I just want to caution anyone after service, if you have a different view, you know, that's okay. We're trying to look at what the Scriptures say for certain, but if you have a different view than what I share, or a different understanding, rather, you know, please be careful. Don't beat me up after service. I'm just joking, but I don't want to get in theological debates and arguments. I have no problem talking about the Scriptures, but I would try to avoid strong, passionate kind of discussions that will lead to a negative outcome. So,
Having said those things, verse 1, Mark chapter 13. And as he, that is Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manners of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great?" Notice Jesus does say that they are great buildings, and certainly these were recognized at that time as some of the wonders of the world. The temple and all of the different buildings on the temple grounds. He says, "Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So this is the first in just these two verses of the prophetic utterances of our Lord. Now, if you remember, this is Jesus's last few days on the earth. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Jesus has had nothing but conflict by the religious leaders of his day. He does pronounce judgment on them because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. That is, on the day that Jesus came in riding on a donkey, known as the triumphal entry. That was the day that was pointed out specifically by the prophet Daniel. It was predicted to the day that the Messiah that God was sending to the nation would come in to the nation. And it was, as I said, to the day as the prophecies went out. And the religious leaders should have recognized who Christ was, but they didn't, and Jesus notes that, and he holds them accountable because they had the scriptures, but because of the corruption of their heart, the hardness of their heart, they were blind to who the Messiah was. There would be judgment that would be coming as a result of them rejecting the Messiah. And this judgment was going to be happening around 37 to 38 years later, would begin the process of judgment. And this has been going on since that time. We know that the children of Israel from 70 AD have been dispersed all over the world, which was another prophecy that the scriptures foretold because of their disobedience. And the children of Israel, they did not regain their national identity again until 1948. So it was almost 2,000 years they were dispersed all over, and until 1948, as the scripture said, he would gather his children back, which these things are profound because the scriptures foretold these things before, of course, they ever happened. And these prophecies went out hundreds of years before they were being fulfilled. And so 1948 is a very, very important date because it tells us that there's not going to be much longer, there's not going to be much more time before the second coming of Jesus Christ. But this was the first prophecy that we have here in this chapter, and it's so important to note, Jesus predicted that this destruction of the temple would happen. And he says with such specificity, not one stone should be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's exactly what happened, as I said, about 37, 38 years later. This 33-year-old man, Jesus our Savior, Jesus the Son of Man, also Jesus known, which was a messianic title, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus God the Son. He predicted this event, and it happened exactly as he said. And the reasons why there was not one stone that was taken, was left upon another, because when the Romans came in 70 AD and they started to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple especially, they lit the temple on fire, and there was gold that was in there, and the gold had melted all over the different areas of the temple, wherever the gold was and the stone. And so the Roman soldiers took apart the temple and all of the buildings, but especially the temple, stone by stone, to get all of the gold. And that's how it happened. And Jesus prophesied that this would happen very, very specifically. And you got to think, when it comes to the predictions of Christ, he made so many, and perhaps we don't really think about how many predictions he made, but you know many of them off the top of your head, but you probably just don't put them together or haven't put them together. But there are so many. I mean, while Jesus was on the earth, he said, "The poor you will always have with you." Is that true?
Yes.
Jesus, he predicted that one of his disciples would betray him. And Judas betrayed him. He predicted that Peter would deny him. And Peter denied him. And there was even a rooster that he said that you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And then the sound of the rooster after Peter denied him. He mentions things like how the woman who anointed his head would be a memorial for her for as long as we are on the earth. I mean, here we're 2,000 years so from the time that Christ was on the earth, and that woman is still memorialized. Jesus talked about how the gospel message would go throughout the whole world. It was intended to be a global message. And you think about this. Now we hear things like, you know, that video has gone viral. And it's easy now for things to go global. But in Jesus' day, it wasn't easy for things to go global. I mean, there's so many things that we don't think about that Jesus said, and yet he's been 100% accurate. And the reason why it's so important to understand this is because when he says in verse 2 what he said, this has come to pass. It came to pass in AD 70, just like Jesus said it would. So the things that are yet to come, because oftentimes, and remember, Jesus was a prophet, even though he was the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, he also was prophet and king, but he was a prophet. And as a prophet, and oftentimes the prophets, they had a near and future application to their prophecies. So the destruction of the temple, that was a near prophecy that would be being fulfilled. But then he's going to give a lot of future prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. And this is not all in chronological order, and it's very difficult to decipher. And yet there are certain parallels that you'll see in the book of Revelation, which I'll show you, during the tribulation period. Some things are just like, line up so well. But the point is that the near prophecy was fulfilled 100%, just like Jesus said. So all the future prophecies will be fulfilled too. Everything that God says that's going to happen will happen. And when it comes to prophecy, I want to just insert this. Prophecy is not given to scare God's people. It's not given to scare you. It's given to prepare you. It's so that you are prepared. And remember one of the things that Jesus said in Luke's gospel in chapter 20, 1, he says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, because your redemption draws near. You know, when we see what appears to be signs of the end, which we're seeing a lot of it happen now, especially throughout the pandemic, when we saw all the governments of the world, pretty much all the governments of the world, just rolling out plans in unison, in harmony, using the same types of authoritarian or draconian kind of means in order to get people to comply. That's exactly how the Antichrist is going to operate. The Antichrist is going to be the one that'll be dictating how everything is going to roll out. His plans are going to roll out, and all the governments of the world will be subject to him. And so we got a glimpse of that during the pandemic, if you were watching and witnessing. And we are no doubt getting close to the end, much closer now than ever. You would read prophecies like this 100 years ago, and you would read the book of Revelation and scratch your head and wonder, how can these things be? But since 1948, when the nation of Israel came back to their country, we've seen so much growth and development and technology explode like no time in all history. And we have all of the technologies now to be able, so that all of these prophecies can be fulfilled. We have nuclear weapons that we didn't have when Jesus predicted these things. War was very different. Now we have the kind of nuclear weapons that we know and understand this, that can destroy the world. That's not going to happen. You never have to worry about the world being destroyed by man, because Jesus is going to destroy this world. Peter tells us about it. He says that the earth and the heavens, they're going to be dissolved, and then God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So man's not going to destroy himself. You never have to worry about, that global warming and all of that. We're not going to destroy ourselves, and going green is not going to help. God's in control of everything. And, this is a little funny to me, but God at one point, he did destroy the known world back in Noah's day with a flood. You remember that. You remember reading about it. Not that you remember that from being there, obviously. So, he said that he would never destroy the world with a flood again. And he made that promise, and a part of that promise was putting the rainbow in the sky, which there's been a group of people who have taken that sign and twisted it. But he said, I'll never destroy the world again by a flood. And then Peter tells us the next time he's going to destroy, it's going to be by fire. So he's not going to destroy it by flood. He's going to burn it. I think that's kind of funny. Anyway, he's going to, as I said, also prepare a new heaven and a new earth where nothing but righteousness is going to dwell. And we as God's people long for that. We long for that. But there's going to be a lot that happens between now and then, although we are getting closer and closer. So now he moves forward in verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, four of his disciples, they come. And this is a private meeting. And it's the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they were known as the inner circle. And then at this time, Andrew also was a part of this group. Now, we know that Andrew and Peter were brothers. James and John were brothers. And so they ask him, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? In Matthew's gospel, it tells us that they asked, or Matthew puts it this way. He says, they asked, when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And there is one
specific sign.
There are a lot of things here that Jesus mentions, but there's the one sign, and that's why I titled this message, What Will Be the Sign? What's the one thing that you can point out that says, all right, the coming of Christ is very soon, and the end of this age is very soon? And Jesus tells us in verse 14 of this chapter, what is that one dominant sign? And he says this in verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. And then notice what he says here. Now, Mark is including these parentheses. And this is for you. This is for you, saint. This is for you who are listening or who are reading. This is for every reader. He says, let the reader understand. So this is a message, and what Mark is saying here is this is for every individual who reads this to know and understand for yourself. And I want to encourage you to take time to study these prophecies. But this is for you. Take it very personal. Now, the abomination of desolation. Abomination is something that is detestable to God. It's something that, it's just one of those things that for God, he hates. And the desolation is destruction, or it could also be known as like a waste. But it's destruction. It's something that is detestable, that brings destruction or brings extreme judgment. And that's why Christ is coming. Christ is coming to judge. Now, from other scriptures, if you read other parts of the scriptures, like especially Daniel, Daniel is very important to read. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12. Those are all important chapters to read when it comes to end time prophecies. Daniel tells us that there is one who's coming, and we understand that he is the Antichrist, that the Antichrist is coming. And he talks about weeks, and it's important to understand when he's talking about weeks, it's weeks, not of days, but weeks of years. In other words, 1 week equates 7 years. And we understand from the writing of Daniel that there is going to be a 7-year tribulation period. And that 7-year tribulation period is going to happen, of course, in the future. There were 70 weeks that Daniel talked about. 69 have already passed. There's 1 week left. The 69 weeks were from the time when Nehemiah, the decree was given to rebuild the wall, to the time that Christ came on the donkey riding into Jerusalem, again known as the Mount of Transfiguration. Those years to the date have already been fulfilled. Now we're in a time period, a dispensation of grace. This is a time where Christ had come, Christ had died, Christ rose from the grave. He died for our sins. He rose for our justification. And he commissioned men, the apostles, to go out and to preach the gospel. We are in this time of the gospel reaching the four corners of the world. And the gospel has gone out. Even in the first century, the apostles had shared the gospel and reached the known world. According to, I believe, Colossians, the known world has been reached. And the gospel message of Jesus Christ has continued to be declared by generation, from generation to generation ever since. Well, we're waiting for this final week or this final 7-year period. Now, again, the book of Daniel, Daniel says that in the middle of the week,
3.5 years into the tribulation period, that the Antichrist is going to make himself out to be God, and he's going to sit in the temple as if he is God. And this is the abomination of desolation. A lot of times it also means like an idol. In the Old Testament, idols, they were considered an abomination. But the greatest idol, you could say, is men worshiping themselves. Because man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Prior, idols usually are false gods that are made up, but their idols are made of wood and made of different things. But here, a man is, matter of fact, why don't we turn to 2 Thessalonians, because Paul, he describes this perfectly. 2 Thessalonians chapter, I believe chapter 2. It tells us in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of judgment, the day of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And here's what I'm getting at. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who, notice, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul describes what's going to be happening, and this is the sign that Jesus said is the sign. When you see this, know that my coming is very close. And the scriptures tell us that there'll be 3.5 years from the time that the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple of God, which there is no temple now, and that tells us that there is going to be another temple that's built, and that will be during the time of the tribulation period. And this is going to take place in the temple. So there is going to be 3.5 years from the time that the Antichrist worships himself and requires that he is worshiped, to the time of judgment when Christ comes. And we see that in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Now, if you turn to Revelation chapter 13, it does talk somewhat about this time. And this is the time that Jesus, he describes as the abomination of desolation. Notice, quoting the prophet Daniel, which Jesus, who is not a liar, substantiates the ministry of Daniel. If anybody, because there's always been attackers of Old Testament scriptures and prophets, but Jesus substantiates the validity of Daniel's writings. But in Revelation chapter 13, talking about the Antichrist, in verse 1, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And a lot of these things describe governmental bodies that he is going to be in authority over as you do more studying. It's kind of not allegorical, but symbols. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, that is the devil, gave him, that is the Antichrist, his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed.
And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, notice this, these are known as the earth dwellers. And all of those, and you'll see that in the writing of John in the book of Revelation, all of those who refuse to receive Christ are known as earth dwellers. And these worshipers of the Antichrist say, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So this is the second half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, notice, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, listen up. Listen up to these things that are going to happen in the future. Now, I have to say that if you are a believer in Christ, you can go back to Mark 13. You don't have to worry about the things that are going to happen during the tribulation period, because the scriptures teach us that the church, the bride of Christ, will be taken, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we are going to be with Christ during this time of tribulation. And so if you are a believer in Christ, you don't have to worry about being in the tribulation. But if you are not a believer in Christ, and should you be alive when the tribulation takes place, yes, you will go through the tribulation period. And it's something to think about, even as he said in the book of Revelation, you know, listen up. If you have an ear, listen to what God is saying. Because if you do not receive Christ during this time frame of grace, and you're here when the tribulation takes place, it is going to be the most horrible experience that the scripture says, a time of tribulation like no other in all of history, and never will be. Just like the pandemic, that's the only time in our lifetime, and unless you were born during the Spanish flu. How many of you were alive during the Spanish flu? Raise your hand. Yeah, I didn't think so. Maybe somebody out there watching, but we never experienced anything like that. And there are some countries, and I think that China still, the way that they're being treated, it's horrible. But you hear to Canada and all the lockdowns and the heavy-handed approach and how the police were arresting people, ministers got arrested, people, just so much horrible things happened during the pandemic. It was really terrible. And, you know, many of us didn't experience the harshness, but there was a lot of horrible things that were going on. Well, anyway, there are going to be, during this time, things that the pandemic, it won't even compare to. And these things aren't to scare you, but really you need to start to think. If you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you really need to start to think about your eternal well-being. And because the Bible is very clear that after this life, there are only two places. There's heaven and there's hell. And the scriptures tell us, Jesus told us in John's Gospel chapter 3, and please hear what I'm saying. Don't tune this out. Please hear what I'm saying. These are God's words, and they're to be taken with all reverence and respect. Take heed to yourself, because if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, your eternal destiny is at stake, and it's so important for you to understand what you're facing. Jesus said that man is condemned already in John's Gospel, chapter 3, because of sin, because of your sin nature. If we make this personal, you were born, and there was a time of what do they call it? Time of accountability, age of accountability. There was a time when you were innocent, but then you reached that age of accountability when you started to make choices to sin against God. And that happened very young. For each person, it's very different as far as age, but that happened when you were very young. And since that moment, you'd be condemned to hell according to what the scriptures teach us. That's the whole reason why Christ came, to deliver us from the consequences of sin. And so if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you have to understand if you were to die today, you would go straight to hell. And I'm not telling you that to be harsh. I'm telling you that because I care about you. But the good news is that God so loved you that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And if you make that commitment, you repent from your sins, that means to change your mind about God. And repentance looks like this. If you are going in this direction, when you repent, let's say that's the world and evil, just living by your own heart's desire, and you change and you repent, it's a 180 turn towards God, and you walk away from that world and that lifestyle. That's what repentance means. And God, he commands all to repent and to commit our lives to Christ. And so I want to encourage you. The scripture says that today is the day of salvation. It's so important to make that commitment to Jesus. Don't play with your soul. Don't play with your life. You know, how valuable would you say your soul is? Well, you really can't put a price tag on it. If somebody were to ask you, would you sell an eye for $1 million? Some of you might take the money, but I wouldn't. I wouldn't sell my eye for $1 million, even though they're getting dim as I get older. I'm keeping my eyes. Somebody might say, well, how about $2 million? You might think, well, I don't want to go blind. I mean, but the whole point of it is that your soul is so valuable. And you certainly don't want to forfeit what God has for you, which is eternal life with Christ. And so I want to encourage you, don't wait another moment. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. It's so important to make that commitment to him right now. Now, going back to Mark's gospel, as we understand this sign, this is the sign for those who will be in the tribulation period, and they'll have the scriptures, and when it's happening then, they'll know, well, 3.5 years from now, Christ is coming, and it will be the end of the age as we understand it. That sign, the sign, is the abomination of desolation. Now, in verse 5, Jesus, he answering these questions, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. And deception, he starts with deception, and later on in the chapter, which obviously we're not going to get to today, he ends with deception. Deception is such a powerful thing. And there are so many people that are deceived right now. One of the things that deceives people, and it's a huge thing, and Satan is behind it. Guess what it is? Religion. Religion deceives people. There are so many counterfeit religions. There's only one true way. And that might seem narrow to some people, but I'll tell you, I'd rather have it narrow. You ever go shopping for colors to paint your room and your living room, and you got 50 million colors to choose from? I hate too many options. Now, when it comes to colors, I just don't want one eggshell white. You know, I want some color. But when it comes to eternal life and the truth, I just want it straight. And Jesus Christ gave it straight. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to God except through me. It doesn't get any straighter, any clearer, and I like it that way. So if that is the case, which I'm not saying if as if I doubt it, rather, let me say, since that is the case, all other religious systems that does not acknowledge Christ as revealed through the scriptures are all false systems and deceive people. Now, we live in an environment now, in a time now, where everyone becomes like an independent theologian. Every individual has created that is not following Christ. I shouldn't say every individual, because there are many that say they have no religion whatsoever. But many individuals create their own version of faith. That is not going to save. Jesus said that day will come when many will call me Lord, Lord. Many will call me Lord, Lord. And he said, and I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So religion, or self-made religion, it deceives many, many people. Also, what deceives people is the things of this world, the educational system, science. Science is a big thing right now. Follow the science. How many lies have been told in the name of science? There's so many different things that deceive, and Jesus, he says that this is one of them, and he says, listen, take heed that no one deceives you. There will be many smooth talkers. There will be many powerful, influential entities, organizations, institutions, religious systems, and they will sound convincing, but they will teach error about me. They will lie to you about me. And let no one deceive you. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Now, some of these things were happening shortly after Jesus' ascension. A lot of things, and as far as like, you know, deceivers were rising up. And this is what I mean when I say there's a near fulfillment and then there's a future fulfillment. And in the book of Acts, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4, they all talk about deceivers and folks that were rising up within religious communities, rising up from among them and deceiving people. So it started happening shortly after Christ rose from the grave. But the time of deception during the tribulation is going to be even that much more powerful and strong. Now, if you parallel this with Revelation chapter 6, go ahead and put a finger there, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, this is the beginning of the tribulation period. It tells us in verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. This is verse 2 now, Revelation 6. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Who do you think that is? You guys are so quiet, I can't hear you, or I'm losing my hearing. Well, if you guessed or you said the Antichrist, then you are correct. This is the Antichrist coming in on the scene. And he is the greatest of deceivers. Matter of fact, it tells us if you don't have to turn there, but if you consider what happens in Revelation chapter 13, it tells us how there's another beast that comes up, and it's the false prophet. And in verse 14, it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, that is the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And so this false prophet is going to be influenced by Satan, working with the Antichrist and doing many lying signs and wonders and deceive many, many, many people. And so it talks about, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Then moving forward in Mark chapter 13, verse 7, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Notice what he says here. Don't let these things trouble you. He says the end is not yet. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. And so a lot of times people look at wars and rumors of wars as signs of the second coming of Christ, but that is not the case. Here, he says these things are going to happen. Don't let them trouble you. And they have been happening since the ascension of Christ. But there are parallels in Revelation chapter 6, which I'll have you turn there in a minute. But it says in verse 8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. And then he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 3. And this is the second seal. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And then we understand that this talks about, no doubt, the wars. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. You see the parallel with the second seal and also with the third seal. And we're going to have to end it here. But he says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, which was a day's wage, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And think about how much things are going up now, right? Some of us go grocery shopping, we're like, we can't believe how much chicken is. I mean, a year ago, it wasn't as bad. It's just prices are going up. In this day, a quart of wheat is a whole day's wage. And a quart of wheat probably would last a day. I mean, the inflation is going to get crazy. And that talks about famine. That's what that's describing. And then look at verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, that's war, with hunger, famine, and with death by the beast of the earth. Even the beast of the earth will start attacking and killing people during this time of tribulation. And so we'll finish up with Mark chapter 13, and he tells them, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before the rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must be preached to all the nations. And this did happen in the first century after Christ established the church. We see how the apostles, they were brought up before the councils. You could read the times that Paul dealt with Jewish individuals that hated him for preaching the gospel. You could also see where Peter was brought before the councils. I mean, you could see that all these things were that they did happen. They were brought before kings and rulers and Paul, and they would give testimony to Jesus Christ. They weren't afraid. And the gospel was preached. You could see that that happened. And during the tribulation period, it's going to be a time where the gospel evangelism is going to be at its heights. Actually, the scriptures tell us that there's going to be an angel flying around preaching the gospel. This will be the last attempt for man to turn to the Lord. But when they arrest you and deliver you, this happened to the apostles, and it's happened through to many believers throughout history, and it's going to happen again during the tribulation. Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And we read a lot of this in a sense taking place when we read Revelation chapter 6, and we read through some of those verses there. And primarily, you could see when there's a lot of martyr taking place in verses 9 through 11. You could read that at another time. And then he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That is Christians. And you got to remember that when Jesus was saying these things, what people did he have in mind primarily? I mean, of course, the church, but the Jews. And the Jews, that's who God's going to be dealing with during the tribulation period. I mean, the Gentiles will also be... God will be dealing with them, but the primary ones that God is dealing with will be the nation of Israel. But all believers here, let's say, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Let's consider primarily he's referring to the Jews, Jewish Christians, certainly Gentile Christians too. But I would imagine and say that in his mind, he's talking about the nation of Israel at that time, because there will be many believers. And notice what he says, you will be hated for my name's sake, not for being Jewish, but because you are connected to me. And we see that today. You mentioned Jesus Christ, and people get angry when you mention his name if they're not believers. But during the tribulation period, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, time has just gone by way faster than I was anticipating, and I kind of felt rushed. I intended to get through the whole chapter, and obviously that didn't happen. And if it wasn't because we had the Euchre game, I'd threaten you by staying longer. But I know you wouldn't appreciate that either. But I do want to end by saying, as a reminder, and let's do this. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll conclude. Now, I can't say for certain, but just hear what Isaiah says. It certainly does sound very plausible. But remember, Jesus said that the children of God, through the writings of Paul, are not appointed to the wrath of God. Now, look at verse 17, Isaiah 26. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pains. And you know that Jesus said, you know, this is the beginning of sorrows. A better translation is it's like a woman in travail or birth pains. And for any of you women who've had babies, which us men shouldn't even talk like we understand, but from observing, you know, those birth pains, they start out small and subtle, but then they start getting more and more frequent, those contractions, and way more painful as it gets closer to the time of the baby being born. And the scriptures talk about how there are birth pains near the end where things start to become more and more intense, and there's more and more pain or more suffering and trouble in the world that right before the coming of Christ. And when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have been in your sight. So we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now check this out. Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. So he's talking about resurrection here. And he says, awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out its dead. Now, when is that going to happen for the believer, for the church? Right before the tribulation, known as a time that we call the rapture. It's going to happen like that, that the saints, they're going to experience the resurrection. Now, notice what he says here. Come, my people. Now, of course, my people at this time is talking about the nation of Israel. But could it be that this includes at this time? Of course, the rapture includes the church. And check this out. He says, come, my people, enter. Notice this, your chambers. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. In my house, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will receive you to myself. That happens before the tribulation. He says, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place. You know, it almost creates this picture of the rapture takes place. The bride of Christ is removed from the earth and is in her chambers during this time of indignation, the 7 years of tribulation. He says, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place. After the 7 years of tribulation, Christ is going to come. You could read this in Revelation chapter 19. Notice, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In that day, the Lord with severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan. Notice, the fleeing serpent. Who is that? Satan. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, Satan. And he will lay the reptile that is in the sea. He will slay, that is, the reptile that is in the sea. Who came out of the sea that we read out of? Revelation chapter 13. The second beast, the false prophet. So it just looks very, very close. In other words, it looks like that is talking about tribulation stuff, but prior, my main focus is prior to the tribulation, there's going to be that time where the Lord says, come, my people, enter your chambers. And are you ready for that? All right, it's exciting. Pretty soon, the Lord is going to call us home, and we will forever be with the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and for your word that encourages our hearts, for the truth that sets us free. And Lord, we know truth is a powerful thing. And there are some people that will receive it and some people that will reject it. And it's sad because those who reject it's to their own peril. And God, I just pray that all of us here have received the truth, that we have a greater understanding of the truth, and that you would help us to consider the things that we've heard. And Jesus, even as you said later on in Mark's gospel, you taught the disciples to be ready, to be ready to be watching. Help us to be ready. Help us to be watching, knowing that you are coming for your church sooner than later. We love you and we honor you and we worship you. Receive our worship now. In Jesus' name, amen.